Boy, that's terrible. I forgot my Bible. Wow. It's great to see you here today. Happy New Year's, the first Sunday of the year. No, he's going to grab mine. Thank you. I have a Holy Inspired one in my office that I use. I don't use common Bibles. Oh, that's funny. I want to do a couple of weeks with this topic called Good News. Good News. And I just want us to kind of take a step back as we begin a new year. And I want us to kind of go back to the very, thank you very much, to the very foundational idea of our faith. The word gospel, you can see it in the bottom left corner. The word gospel is used all throughout the Bible. You know, we're told to go into all the nations and preach the what? The gospel. But what is the gospel? And, the word means good news. So when Jesus left here, he instructed his followers and us all the way down through time to go around wherever we're at and to share good news. But you know, as we've gone through the centuries and as our culture has shifted around these last several decades, sometimes our understanding of what exactly is the good news has kind of become confused or diluted. So I wanted us to take a couple of weeks. So I want to encourage you, if you come today, today is the beginning, but there's three parts. You know, we hear this word salvation, right? Let's say the word salvation. One, two, three, salvation. We hear that word, but what does it actually mean? What does God really want to do in and through us? And I want you to know there's three phases to this idea of salvation, and we're going to spend a week on each phase, if you want to call it that. And they're all linked together, and once you start it, you can't stop it. Three different phases. Today, we're going to talk about the first phase, and I'm going to wrap it up in a question. I'm going to introduce it in a question. Why do I need God? Why do I need God? You know, there's this popular game this Christmas season that I found. I didn't buy it yet, but it's called Watch Your Mouth. Okay? Watch Your Mouth. Okay? Or it's called Speak Up. And it's a very simple game, and you sit around with your friends or your family, and you have a little card, and you just read the card, and you try to get your team to discern what you're saying. Because the trick is, you have to take this piece of plastic, and you have to put it into your mouth like this. Now, my card says, Mommy made me eat my M&Ms. All right, so if you were playing the game, you were trying to go, I need to eat my M&Ms. And you go around and you have a timer, and you're trying to get your teammates to figure out what the card says. Fun game, you should try it. I was watching it on YouTube. Hilarious, hilarious. Well, you know, sometimes when we talk about why do I need God, it's as if we're talking with a piece in our mouth. Because it's confusing. People don't really understand what is the gospel and what is the good news. And there's so many different ideas about why I need God and why you need God. So this morning I want to start at the very basic, at the very fundamental part of why do you and I need God. In our Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, and we're also going to go to the book of Ephesians. So if you want to open up your apps or open up your Bibles, we're going to be skipping back and forth primarily between those two passages. Why do I need God? Let's look at a couple of things. Number one, I need God because I'm an eternal being. You are an eternal being. When God created humanity, he created us what is called in his image, which means because he's eternal, he created us with a soul that is eternal. You are created with a material part of your person, your blood and your bones and your skin, and you're also created with an immaterial part, your soul and your spirit, which are eternal. They exist forever. I will consciously exist forever. My physical body is going to die and then one day be renewed, but my spirit and my soul will consciously live and exist forever. So if I'm a smart person, I would want to know, hey, there's more to life than this life. That there's 70 or 80, 90, 100 years, or maybe less, in this place. I was walking through the parking lot yesterday, and there was one of those stickers on the side of a car, and it said, in memory of Heather, 2004 to 2009, 5 years old. And I thought, wow. Because God never intended it to be this way, right? If you look at the first two chapters of the Bible, we see that God created a perfect place for perfect people and a perfect relationship with Him in a perfect world where there was no sickness, no disease, no hurt, no shame, and everybody was going to live forever. And in the third chapter of the Bible, it all falls apart. And from the third chapter of the Bible all the way through the Bible till the last three chapters, we have an existence of imperfect people living in a broken world filled with sickness and disease. But the last three chapters of the Bible, we come out of that and God creates a new place, and we end the last two chapters of the Bible with perfect people in a perfect world with a perfect relationship with God, because that's what God intended all along. And we're going to live past this life, and we exist forever. And we're going to consciously exist forever. So it would behoove us, if that's a word, it would be wise of us to think beyond this life. Why do I need God? Because there's life after this. We exist forever. Now, as we move into this morning, this is going to be the hard pill to swallow. Because if I want to understand, watch this, how great God's love is, I've got to understand how much I needed it. If this is good, if I'm only a little bit bad and God loves me, oh, wow, His love is awesome, isn't it? Jesus said, if you've been forgiven much, you what? You love much. Hey, if you do a little wrong to somebody and they forgive you, you feel good about it. If you've really wronged somebody and they forgive you, wow, how great is their love? And when we look at our relationship with God and we look at where we stand with God, and we see what He's done for us, wow, what a great God we have. The reason I need God, second of all, is because I am a deeply flawed individual. I know you don't think so, but I'm a deeply flawed individual. Romans chapter 3. I'm deeply flawed in a couple of ways. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. There's this great discussion about this congregation that was in Rome. That's who this letter is written to. And if you went to church on Sunday morning in Rome before Paul wrote this letter, what you would find is a divided congregation. There was an aisleway right down the middle of church, and on this side of the aisle, all the Jewish Christians sat. And on this side of the aisle, all the non-Jewish Christians sat. And they weren't speaking to each other. And the Jewish Christians were saying, aren't we so awesome? Because God, Jesus came through the Jewish nation. We gave salvation to mankind. And the non-Jewish people were saying, no. You rejected Him and you put Him on a cross. Aren't we awesome? Because we can follow Him and we accepted Him. And so there's this debate going on in the church. Who's greater, Jewish Christians or non-Jewish Christians? It was kind of silly. And so Paul writes a letter. And look what he says in chapter 3, verse 9. It says, are we better than they? No, not at all. We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under what? We're all under sin. Hey, we're all in trouble, in a sense. Go down to verse 23. The famous verse, Romans 3, 23. Many of us know it by heart. For all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's standard for heaven is perfection. That's His glory. That's who He is. That's where He lives. And the only way I can get into heaven in the next life is if I reach the standard of perfection. And because I'm deeply flawed, I don't reach that standard. I don't reach that standard. Now, we're told in the Bible that we're born flawed. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin. And death spread to all men because all sinned. I was born flawed. I came into this world. We call it in our human nature. The reason I do bad things is because I have a bad human nature that is fallen and flawed. I was born flawed. Second of all, I live out this condition. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Look at these verses it says here. Now, there's some great words in these verses about God's grace and God's forgiveness. But look what is also in these verses. It says, God has forgiven us of all of our transgressions, having canceled out, watch this, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. In other words, God has a scroll and it has all of the things I've ever thought that are wrong, all of the things I've ever felt that are wrong, all the things I've ever done that are wrong that are keeping me out of heaven. And God has a certificate of debt decrees against me. Now we're going to talk in just a minute about how he's forgiven them. Because look what it says he does with that, which is hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having what? Nailed it to the cross. So there's a way around this. But I've got to recognize that, man, I can't get there. I can't. Because I'm a deeply flawed individual. I was born flawed. And I live flawed. And God has two choices. He either has to lower the standard of heaven and let imperfect people in, or he has to keep me out. He has to keep me out. Because God is also a God of justice. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The condition impacts my standing with God. Man, this is a hard pill to swallow, folks, but the Bible is very clear that you and I are dead in our transgressions and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, that I'm created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God, which means this. You ready? You can think about God. You can actually acknowledge that God exists. You can actually do things like love people and be kind because you're created in the image of God and God gives you that capacity. But when it comes to the standing before God, I'm in trouble. This whole chapter in Romans chapter 3 has the idea of a courtroom, and God is sitting behind the bench, and I'm standing in front of him, and I'm trying to get into the good graces of him because I'm flawed. What does it take for me to get into the good graces of God? And right now, as I come into this world, as I live in this world, I just don't have good standing before him. And it says I'm dead to him. It doesn't mean I can't think about him because I'm created in his image. It doesn't mean I can't do good things because I'm created in his image. But when it comes to the legal standing, which gets me into heaven, it says, man, I just can't get there on my own. I'm born, the Bible says, apart from God in this world. Now, this is tough. And we're just gonna keep going down a little bit because when God turns it around, we're gonna see how great his love is. You know what's even more spectacular is that I'm so deeply flawed that my heart tricks me into believing that all this stuff isn't really true. I can teach myself an untruth and believe it. My heart is so tricky, it's so flawed, that I can say to myself, well, God doesn't really have that standard. Or I can say to myself, well, you know, I haven't murdered or killed or raped or pillaged, or I don't vote for the Raiders, so I'm really okay, right? I'm really okay. And we set our own standard. Hey, God has his standard, but I say, no, God's love, God's merciful. I think God's standard is really, and it's so funny because whatever this is how I live, right? So I don't have to change to meet that standard. I just think God's going to lower his standard to this because I'm good enough to get in. And that's a trickery of my heart. I can actually trick myself into thinking something is true when it's not true to my own benefit. That's how flawed my heart is. So I've got a problem. I've got a problem. Third of all, I need God because I was born alienated from him. Alienated from relationship. Look in Romans chapter 5. There's a great progression of thought. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. For while we were still, what? Helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The word helpless. When it comes to having the right standard to get into heaven, I'm helpless. I can't work my way there. I can't be good enough to get there because one wrong thought, and I'm flawed, and no flawed people get in. I'm helpless. Go down to verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. So not only am I helpless, I'm still blowing it. I reveal my flawedness every single day. And I might not be as bad as my neighbor. I might not be as bad as that person I see on the news or read about on the internet. I may not be as bad as those people in history, but that's not the standard. The standard is God and heaven. And when it comes to that standard, I'm blowing it every day and keeping myself out of that place. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Go down to verse 10. For if while we were what? Enemies. We're enemies. The Bible says enmity. There's strife between God and me. I may not be shaking my fist in his face, but you know what? We're the enemy of the Taliban, aren't we? We're the enemy of extreme terrorism. Even though I don't have a relationship with them, I'm in a position of being an enemy. And so God recognizes that, man, I'm flawed. And one of the first things I have to do to come into a relationship with God, why do I need God? I need God because I admit to myself, I'm deeply flawed and I'm alienated and I'm helpless. I can't get in. And I can't muster up perfection to get in. Now, the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. So God's going to do something about this. And then finally, I'm alienated from heaven. I can't get in. And I am under his wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 says that, man, when God shows up to bring justice to the world, I'm going to be caught up in that because I'm part of the injustices of the world. I have to look in the mirror and say, man, I'm in trouble. I'm better than my neighbors. I do good things. I think about God. I even throw a prayer up to him once in a while. But when it comes to the legal standing between the judge of heaven and myself, I am helpless. I'm a sinner. I'm an enemy. I'm alienated. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I'm incapable of changing this. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In my relationship to God, as far as my legal standing, I'm dead to him. Verse 2, it says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, all just lived in the desires of your own heart, indulging the desires of your heart and of your mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Wow, that is a dark statement about the human heart. But this is how we were born. And this is how we've lived out our lives until we came to Jesus. And you know what? Our heart tricks us. Our heart tricks us into thinking it's okay to live that way. Again, God doesn't really have those standards. I'm not really lost. I'm not really alienated from God. And just as my heart can trick me into thinking that I don't need God, my heart can trick me into believing that I'm better than I am, or I'm in a better position than I am. After my sophomore year of college, my best friend and I got a job with the California Corps of Engineers. And during that summer, I was 19 years old, we went around to the lakes in California, Northern California and Central California, and we worked for the Corps of Engineers and we did recreational surveys. We stayed at the gate and we just surveyed what did you use today so that the Corps of Engineers would know how their lakes were being used. And we were up in Lake Isabella, you know, just outside of Bakersfield, up in the mountains there, and we were staying at the campground that was right next to the dam. We were going to a Christian college at the time, and we weren't supposed to swear, so it was really cool to say, well, where are you staying? I'm staying at the main dam campground, okay? You know, you could swear a little, you know. Well, as we stayed at the campground right by the dam, we noticed that the fishermen were going down below the dam, and they were pulling out these great big trout. And so my buddy and I thought, man, let's go down there and go fishing. So as we got our stuff and we went down to the river during one day break, and we noticed kind of in the middle of the river there was this huge rock, and we thought, wouldn't it be cool to fish from this rock? And so I waded out to the rock, and he was going to follow me because on one side of the stream it was smooth and slow, on the other side of the rock it was fast. And so we went around, and I waded out in the slow part of the stream, and I got to this big rock. But what I didn't know was that underneath the water level, it was all mossy. And I couldn't get up on the rock, and the current pulled me over to the strong side. And what I didn't know at the time is that there was this huge channel that they had put in there that when they let water out of the dam, this huge channel, the water would go like this down the channel. And it would go that way for about a half a mile. Then it would turn out and go into a wider stream. Well, as I was standing there at that rock trying to climb up, I was slowly getting pulled over to the fast side, and I got sucked into it. And I was under the water trying to push myself up, and I could see the surface. It was only like 3 or 4 feet above me. But because the water was churning like this, every time I got close, it pulled me back down. And I would go further, and I would panic, and I'm pulling up, and it would just pull me back down. And I just couldn't get to the top. And I was getting fatigued, and I was getting tired. And finally, what started happening, as my legs got tired, the darkness started out on my peripheral. And the darkness just started coming like this. And I was panicking, and I was trying to get to the top. And you know what my mind finally said? My mind said this to me, you're tired, close your eyes and take a nap. That's what my mind said to me. Phil, just relax and close your eyes. Now, what would have happened if I had relaxed and closed my eyes? I would have drowned. So my mind was telling me messages that would have killed me. And I was in a situation I could not get out. I was literally drowning. Now, if we apply that to my standing before God as I came into this world and I lived through this world, I'm in the same condition. Spiritually, I was drowning. And I couldn't get out. And my heart was telling me, it's okay, you'll be fine. And the deceptiveness of our own hearts that are flawed, and the deceptiveness of the voices speaking into my heart will tell us messages that in the end will destroy us. Do I see myself drowning in my sinful condition, unable to get out? I can't reach perfection of heaven. I can't do it. No matter how many good things I do, no matter how much I give away, no matter how much I love, no matter how many good things I have in my life, no matter how kind I am, I can't reach perfection. I'm under the water of the torrent of sin, and I can't help myself out. But my heart will tell me it's okay. Just go to sleep. It'll be fine. Is this the condition in which I saw myself? wow, now we're down here, right? This is how bad it is. But the gospel, the word means what? Good news. Where's the good news in that? Here's the good news. Here's the good news. I need God because he's full of grace. I need God because he's full of love. Remember, I just read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. But look at verse 4, immediately following the verse that tells us that we are just all under this by nature, children of wrath. Verse 4 says, but what? God, who's rich in mercy. Because of his great, what? Love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgression, God wants to make us alive. He wants to save us. I also need God because of his great justice. God is a God of justice, so he can't just be the kind of judge that acquits everyone for everything. That's really popular in our culture today. Oh, you can do whatever you want. Just be remorseful and God will forgive you. Do whatever you want. It's your intention. No, God is a God of justice. And I'm so glad he is, because people have done things that they need to be held accountable for. He's a God of justice. I need God because he's full of grace, because he's full of love, because he's full of justice. But how can God demonstrate love to somebody that's drowning and at the same time demonstrate justice, that he is a righteous guy, because he's not just going to let everyone slide. He's going to do justice. He's got to have punishment for the things that people have done. How is God going to fulfill both his nature of love and his nature of justice? However he does it, that's the kind of God I need. That's the kind of God I need. And in fact, that's how he does it. Here's the good news. The good news is God has made a way to change our standing before him. He's made a way. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 tells us that God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works. God can do it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to worry about doing enough good to get to heaven. God is the solution to our dilemma. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this reconciliation. You know what the solution is? The solution is a person. And that person is Jesus. Because Jesus, by God the Father's request, stepped out of heaven, came down to earth, lived a perfect life because he's God-man, and went to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And now, therefore, I can find forgiveness for all the stuff that's in me. Now watch this. The solution is a person. Very important, very good news. God can now move to favor and keep his justice. God can say, you know what? I am loving because I'll take anyone who's down here. I'll take anyone who's down here and I will bring them up to here so that they can have perfection to get in. And I can also be a God of justice, because when Jesus came, I poured out all the punishment that these people should have received on him, the perfect one. And so now God can move from a position of disfavor toward me to now favor toward me because of what Jesus did. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Say the word propitiation. We can't even say that word. Propitiation simply means satisfactory payment. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, the Father said, "That is a satisfactory payment. My justice is served. I can now move toward favor to people that are drowning in life and drowning in sin. I can move from disfavor to favor." That's the good news. And you know what's so crazy is God initiated this. He didn't say, "Phil, you've got to initiate this." He said, no, they can't do it. I'm going to do it for them. God can transfer Jesus' payment to my account. This is a great verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him, God the Father, made him Jesus. He made him who knew what? Jesus knew no sin. Jesus, being the perfect God-man, never had a bad thought, never had a bad attitude, never did anything wrong. He knew no sin. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be what? Sin for who? On our behalf. Watch this. So that we might become the what? The righteousness of God. Amazing! That someone like me, who is drowning in sin, who can't get himself out, who is helpless, who's a sinner, who's an enemy in God's standing, now all of a sudden can be moved to have a righteous position in God's sight. Amen to that. And I don't have to do it on my own. I don't have to work my way there. The Bible calls it being justified. Just as God in the beginning declared me guilty, so God now declares me not guilty. Oh, I still sin, but in my position before him, I've been declared not guilty. So God accepts me as perfect. God views me as perfect, and God treats me as if I'm perfect. Wow, that's the good news, folks, because I was here. And before Jesus, we were all here. And now, I have a standing before God where he views me as perfect. I'm just waiting for my body to catch up to that. He accepts me as perfect, and he treats me as perfect. My position changed. Now, God takes the righteousness, the perfection that was in Jesus, and he transfers it to you. So when God the Father looks at you, he has to see Jesus, because he's imputed, or he's transferred that to you. He's transferred that to you. Wow. So God declares us not guilty and perfect in his sight. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and that word justified is that legal term in the courtroom of the ancient world. And that legal term says, boom, you're acquitted. You're not guilty. You're declared not guilty. It doesn't mean you didn't do it, but because God substituted the penalty for Jesus and he put it on your account and he transferred the righteousness of Jesus onto my account, he can say to me, you are declared not guilty. You are acquitted, because I've been just in making Jesus pay for your sins, and I am loving enough to apply his gift to you. I declare you not guilty. That's the good news. Says we have peace with God. Wow. We have peace with God. But he uses this word here, faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So the question is, well, what is faith? Faith is the switch that turns on the process of God's justification. What is it? Well, faith is embracing the realities of our situation. Faith is embracing the reality that I am unable to change my standing before God. That only God can change my standing. As a human being, I do not have the ability to change my standing and my position with God. It's all Him. I embrace the reality that without a change in position, I'm doomed. Because I'm an eternal creature. I am going to consciously exist forever. And if I don't exist in the next life with God in heaven, I have to exist somewhere out there apart from Him. That's the word the Bible says as hell, apart from God. Without a change in position, I'm doomed. Now, my heart can trick me and say, oh, that's just, you know, that's a myth. People have written books about, oh, that's not really what God means. The problem is, that's exactly what He means. And get this, God is kind enough to tell us that we need this before it's too late. Some people say, well, if that's really true, God is so cruel. I say, you know what? When my kids were little and they were going to run out into the street as a toddler, I screamed at them, get out of the street. And they could turn to me and say, Dad, you're so mean. And I could say, no, son, I'm trying to save your life. Sometimes Jesus and the Bible give us hard pills to swallow, not because God is mean, but because He's trying to save our life. He's telling us we're doomed unless we change our position. And we only change our position by embracing the realities of our situation. The reality that Jesus alone is the solution. When I was in that water in the Kern River, and I was desperately trying to get to the top, and my mind was telling me as the darkness closed, just close your eyes and go to sleep. I remember saying these words, God, if you save me, I'll serve you my whole life. Ever been in a situation where you say something like that? Why? Because in that moment of my life, my only hope was for God to spare me. Because I could not get to the surface. And as I said that, and I was battling, close your eyes and go to sleep, versus no, God, save me and I'll serve you. I was able to push my way to the top, and my mouth came above the surface, and I got that much water before I was pulled down again. And the river took a turn. And when the river turned, it widened out. And the surface became smooth. And I pushed my way to the top, and I was able to get a breath. And in the middle of the Kern River, there was a tree. And I was able to grab a hold of a branch and climb up into the tree and get some rest, and then jump back in and swim to the shore. And I just laid on this big rock on the shore as my buddy came flying down the bank, because he had run to get the sheriff. And the sheriff told him, if that's where your buddy fell in, he's gone. And when my friend saw me down there, he came running down the bank and gave me the biggest hug. And I want to tell you, that is exactly a picture of God. That we have fallen into the Kern River of sin, and we can't get out. But when we cry out to God, God, I embrace the realities of my situation. Can you save me? God has a way to get us to the surface. And when we get out of the river of sin, here's God running down the bank to give us a big old hug and welcome us into His family. That's the picture of God. That's the picture of the good news of God. And that is why I need Him. I need God for a lot of things in my life. I need Him to help me in my relationships. I need to help Him. I need for Him to help me in my personal life. I need to help Him with my finances. But that's not really why I need God. I needed God because I was drowning and I couldn't get out. And he is the only solution. Do I recognize that about myself? And most of you here in this room, I believe, have come to know Christ and accepted that reality, and you called out to him and you're saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been thinking about God, you've been doing some spiritual stuff, but have you cried out to him to save you? To save you. Next week we're going to look at, okay, now that I've cried out to him and I'm saved, what does he want to do in my life? Because the gospel isn't just me being saved and then walking on with life. God is just beginning a process, and all of it is called the good news of the gospel. But the first step is the hardest one. Humble myself and recognize I'm drowning without God, and he's the only one that can save me so that I can get there. And I need him to do that. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Let's stand together and pray. Isn't that good stuff? That's great stuff. Praise the Lord. Lord, these are somber thoughts, sobering thoughts. I don't like to look in the mirror and see my flaws. And my heart still tricks me into thinking that I'm better than I am. And Lord, I thank you that although I didn't understand all these concepts when I was 8 years old, I cried out to you and you saved me. And I know, based on your word, that Jesus, his righteousness was transferred to my account. And one day, I'm going to walk in that righteousness that's already been put in my account. And for many of us, Lord, we have that confidence. Some are searching here. Lord, some are seeking answers to difficult problems. Some are looking for your hand to provide and to care. But Lord, we need you on a much, much deeper level. Thank you that when you saw us as helpless, when you saw us as sinners, when you saw us as enemies, that didn't stop you from loving us. And Lord, that we just put our trust and our faith in what you have done. It's your gift to us, the ability to receive the righteousness of Jesus transferred to our account so that we can spend eternity with you. Lord, those that don't know you yet, those that haven't called out to you, may they think about these things. May your Holy Spirit encourage them to open up their heart and life to embrace the realities of the situation. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Send us out now. May we live for you this week. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.